Good evening. It's time for our reading, and it's coming from Revelations. It's Revelations 1. It's on page 1233. Page 1233. I think we're all there. Ready? Then I shall read. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of the Lord.
Great. It will help me and you if you keep that open as we look at it now. I'm just going to pray for us as we start. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart. And Father, we ask tonight that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us as a church, and that we'll go away keen to hear all that you've got to say to us in this book and to put it into practice. And we ask this for Christ's sake. And for our good. Amen. I'm pretty certain that there are some in this room who are suffering for their allegiance to Christ. Some of you are suffering in, I guess, relatively minor ways, but I know some of you are suffering in massive ways. Sad, really sad ways, kind of life-changing ways. I know that's true. I'm guessing that there's some of us here who see Christians that we know and love sinning, and yet we haven't said anything about it for whatever reason. We know we should, but we haven't said anything. I think there are Christians here in front of us, in front of me today, who are struggling with sin themselves. Temptation is raging like it's never tempted them before. Maybe some of us here aren't just tempted by sin, but we're weary by the battle with sin. We've been fighting for days, months, even years, decades, and we're just tired. We just want to give in. There are some of us here this evening who have a very clear head when it comes to our Christian faith. We know who God is, and we can articulate very clearly what he's done for us. We sing the songs, and yet there's nothing really going on in our heart. Our love for God has gone. There are some here today whose diary is full of action for God, but there's no private engagement with God when the doors are closed. For some of us here, life is so good that we've forgotten that we need God, and not that God needs us. I'm pretty certain that it describes maybe some of us, if not all of us, here today or at some point in our lives, because the book of Revelation says this is pretty normal for Christians living between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. And I hope that's maybe a small encouragement to you. If you recognize any of those people, you're not alone. But the assumption and the warning of the book of Revelation, which I think has been quite a challenge to me as I've thought about how the book works, is that the reality is that for some here, those things that I've described will be the reasons that we walk away from Christ. For some, these will be the reasons that we stop reading our Bible if we ever started. It'll be the reasons why we stop praying, why we stop coming to our small group, why we stop coming to church, why we stop living for Jesus, and ultimately why we stop trusting Jesus. Because of these things that make the Christian life hard or dry. And this extraordinary book at the end of our Bibles was written so that no matter how hard the Christian life gets and how dry it gets, we would never give up. Revelation was written that no matter what happens in your life as a Christian, if you started that walk with Jesus, that we would continue walking with him until the day we see him face to face. Revelation is an extraordinary book. I don't know if you've read it. We're going to have a quote come up on the screen behind us. It's by Thomas Jefferson, written to a general called Alexander Smith in the 19th century. And he says this about the book of Revelation: it's between 50 and 60 years since I read it, and then I considered it merely the ravings of a maniac, no more worthy nor capable of explanation than the incoherencies of our own nightly dreams. Clearly didn't think much of the book of Revelation. Hopefully you don't can disparage it that much, but you're maybe sympathetic with his point of view. If you've read it at all, it can come across as quite tough, and possibly as a slightly irrelevant book. We think it's tough because as you read through it, it feels like you need a PhD in cryptography to be able to understand what's going on. You've got beasts and numbers and dragons and all sorts going on. And as you kind of read other people's thoughts on it, you realize that people far more intelligent than you and far more godly than you disagree about what it's saying. And just when you read it yourself, you can see why. Sometimes it's hard to kind of tell, is what they're saying literal or metaphorical or both or neither? It's tough to understand, possibly, and it sometimes maybe seems irrelevant. I mean, it is a book full of things like dragons and beasts. I'm trying to just make my family work and to serve Christ at work. What's that about? It seems quite intense. Some of the pictures we get here of the future are blood-chillingly terrifying. And as you read through church history, every generation seems to think it's about the day that they're living in. And so who's right? Was it about 118? Was it about 1018? Or was it about 2018? Seems irrelevant. It seems hard to understand. But take heart, it's understandable. The key's in the title. It's a revelation. It's not a mystery. It's not a riddle. It's a revelation. And as we go through, we're going to see the key to understanding it is realizing that it's steeped in Old Testament imagery and language. And it is a kind of form of writing called apocalyptic, which does use some kind of signs and images and numbers, which, once you realize that, are reasonably easy to understand. And the images that we're given aren't meant to make it obscure. They're there to help us to get the main point of the book. It was meant to communicate something to God's people. It is understandable, and it is relevant. It's relevant if you thought any of those scenarios I read at the beginning were relevant to you or sound like your life. It's written for people living before Jesus' second return and after his first, to keep them going in the Christian life. It's relevant to all people who know Christ in all ages who are waiting for him. And so, to the book of Revelation. Chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything that he saw. We don't get much mail. I feel like we don't get much mail these days compared to, say, when I was growing up. And I think part of the reason is because of the internet. But every now and again, we get a few bits. I regularly get stuff like this. I don't even know what it is. Some kind of takeaway thing. And as soon as I get these, I don't even read what it is. I don't really care. I just throw it back in the recycling. Anyone else do that? Just throw it away. But every now and again, I get something like this. And this is exciting. Those I don't even kind of look at. This, it's exciting. It's thrilling. Why? Because that, I presume that I know what it is and who it's from. This, I'm not so sure. And so with this letter, John doesn't want us to just dismiss it. Just come, hear it read, hear it preached, and have our lives not changed one jot. And so at the beginning, he persuades us to listen well and to listen hard, persuades us that there's some important information in this letter, and he does it by telling us what it's about and who it's from. Firstly, what it's about. It's a message about the future. It's the first word in the original. It's a revelation. The word's apocalypsis. That's where the word we get apocalyptic from, or the apocalypse. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Think the end of an Agatha Christie novel or the end of Death in Paradise. It's the moment when the big reveal happens. The unknown is known. The unguessable becomes understandable. It's a revelation from Jesus. He's revealing something that we otherwise wouldn't have known. In verse 3, we see it called a prophecy. And here we get a bit more information about it. It's saying something about the future, about God's plans for his world and what he's going to do. So it's a message about the future. And who is it from? Well, again, we're told it's from Jesus Christ. Actually, that's a bit of a simplification. If we look at verse 1, we see technically, and see if you can follow, God gave it to Jesus, who gave it to an angel, who gave it to John. So ultimately, it's from God to Jesus, to the angel, to John. But Jesus gets the credit, verse 1, and all the way through, Jesus gets the credit. It's from him, and we're going to see later it's about him as well. I don't know if you came across the story recently of a kid in America whose dad lost his job for some reason, and it obviously upset the family. I think he can't work again, and so they're worried about their kind of financial security. And so he thought he might write a letter to the president. And he got a letter back, actually. This is the president's signature, which is interesting. Anyway, he got a really sweet letter back, which must have been amazing. It's not one of these kind of letters, is it? A letter came through the door from the most powerful man in the world. Well, on your knee is a piece of literature written from the most powerful man in the cosmos. This isn't a letter to read after you've made your cup of tea, is it? Isn't a letter to read as you're watching TV. This isn't a letter to read once. Who knows? Maybe this is the kind of letter that you'd read before coming to the service to get clear on what's being said, to come expectantly, wanting to know what God's saying. Maybe it's a letter that you read after the service just to refresh yourself on what God has said to you. It's a letter from God, from Jesus, about the future. Maybe you're not persuaded yet. Maybe they weren't easily persuaded, and so John gives us 5 more verses to persuade us. He gives us a fuller intro. If verses 1 and 2 are kind of the message that he put on the back, just kind of quite factually saying who it's from, verses 4 to 8 are the start of the letter where he explains more fully who it's from. And so John gives us a little more about what the letter is. We see a familiar kind of way of doing greetings for a letter. Let's have a quick look at this, actually. Let's flick to 2 Timothy. It's on page 1195. Just quickly, 1195. You can do this for any New Testament letter. This is the way first century letters were written. 1195. Just keep you awake. What have we got? We've got who it's from, who it's to, grace, this time mercy, it's unusual, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. You can flick to any New Testament letter and that's what you'll see. Who it's from, who it's to, grace and peace from usually God the Father, if not God the Father and Jesus Christ. Flip back to Revelation and we see this format. And John's saying this is the letter. This isn't just a prophecy or a revelation. It's a letter as well. A personal message. But the interesting thing is where he goes for after the grace and peace from. And look down at it with me. Verse 4. Usually in the New Testament we see grace and peace from the Father and the Son. But after we speak about him who is and was and is to come, we see and from the seven spirits before his throne. And if you look down at the little A, I think it's right, as in the sevenfold spirit. This is the Holy Spirit in all of his perfection. Seven is the number of perfection in Revelation. This is from the Spirit as well as the Father and as well as Christ. This is from the whole triune God. Other thing to note, if you were going to mention the Trinity, what order would you do it in? You would say first the Father, second the third the... What order do we go in here? First, the one who was and is to come, the Father. Second, the Spirit, and third, Jesus. Why change the order? Well, again, because the focus here, as it was in verses 1 and 2, and as it is in the rest of the book, is on the Son. In the original, we get 8 words about the perfect, revealing Spirit that has sent this letter. We get about 25 words about the eternal, all-knowing Father who has sent this letter. And we get about 75 words about the incomparable Son. First, we are told that he's reigning now, verse 5. The faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. This would have been tremendously encouraging for our original readers. Our original readers were probably living in, we're told they live in Asia, which is modern-day Turkey, in about AD 90 under the reign of Emperor Domitian, one of the first Roman emperors to systematically persecute Christians. It's 60 years now since Jesus walked on the earth. The apostles are dying out. Jesus hasn't returned as soon as they thought he was, and they're now suffering for their faith, and they're feeling low, small, and marginalized. And yet they have this letter from someone who walked the walk that they've walked, someone who was a faithful witness to their God, someone who died for truth and yet was raised from the dead and now is ruler of the kings of the earth. He's saying, Asian Christians, there is no power that anyone has on this earth which isn't both temporary and given by King Jesus. He was faithful to death and now he's reigning, and we're going to see in Revelation that's the route that we will take. If we're faithful to Jesus, even unto death, one day we too will reign. Jesus is reigning now. Not just that, but he's rescued us. 5b to 6b. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. Here we get a taste of what we're going to see in the rest of Revelation. For all eternity, Christians will be praising Jesus because he swapped our sin and bondage to sin for his glory and his relationship with God on the cross. On the cross, he took our sin that we might be part of his kingdom, not just part of his kingdom, but reigning with him, and that we might be priests, representing the world to God and God to the world, that we might serve the Father both in this life and forever. Not just that he has rescued us, but we're also told, verse 7, that he's coming again. The imagery in terms of the one coming on the clouds comes from the Son of Man in Daniel 7. If you read Daniel 7, you see the Son of Man is coming to judge everyone who's ever lived. And Jesus says, John says about Jesus, look, he's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. All peoples on earth will mourn. It's more literally, all peoples on earth will beat their chests in terror as their judge comes back to reign. And why is this here? Why does John tell us this about Jesus? Why does he organize the intro so that the focus is on Jesus, this reigning Jesus, this rescuing Jesus, returning Jesus? I think it's pretty obvious. John's saying, if this Jesus who God raised to rule, if this Jesus who's got power and authority and knowledge from the one in verse 8 who has all power and authority and knowledge, if this Jesus who came to save and who will come to judge, this Jesus who's at the center of God's plans for the cosmos, if it's this Jesus who's written you a letter, shouldn't you take it pretty seriously? Our application for tonight is in the verse that I haven't read yet. Look at it now, please, verse 3. John says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it, take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. The application is pretty simple. Come back to the rest of the series and listen very carefully indeed. John says, we'll be blessed, not in the way that we sometimes use the word blessed, as in it would be just a bit nicer than usual if you read this book. He's saying we'll be blessed and not cursed if we read this book aloud. Will you read this book? John's saying. As I said before, will you read it before the service so that you're not just hearing it for the first time as you come to hear it preached? Will you read it after the service just to get clear on what was said, to refresh yourself? Will you read it maybe sometimes in one or two sittings? Read it quickly. Will you read it slowly? Will you read it aloud? Will you go on the internet and allow David Suchet to read it to you? Will you read it repeatedly? That's the first thing he says, read it. Secondly, he says, hear it, listen to it. Will you try and understand it? Talk about it. Wrestle with it. Ask the preacher those annoying questions that niggle you as you've read it. Do you want to know what it's about? Will you take it to heart, or literally, will you keep it? Will you hold on to it? Will you meditate on it? Allow it to change you. Allow it to define reality for you. Allow it to rebuke you, to terrify you. Will you allow it to excite you? And there should be a kind of warning on the book of Revelation. Revelation is an awesome book in every sense of the word. Some of the pictures of judgment we will want not to be true. There are times when you're reading this book when you won't want to listen to what it's saying. And some of it, the pictures of the future, are so tremendous. It seems like they're too good to be true. Again, you'll be slow to listen, slow to allow that to actually impact your life. But right at the beginning, John gives us three introductions to the book. We get the next one next week to make sure that we're listening carefully, that we're not just going to allow this to wash over us, but we're going to marinate ourselves in it, that we're going to read it, that we're going to listen, that we're going to take it to heart. We were thinking about it this morning, but anyone who's been a Christian for any length of time will know that the Christian life is hard, and sometimes it can feel like a slog. And I wonder for you, which is the loudest voice? Is it the cynical world outside, or is it our sinful hearts inside? I wonder which one's the loudest voice for you at the moment. Well, John says, eternal blessing is not found in listening to them, but rather listening to this climactic crescendo to Scripture, which has been dictated to us by the King of the cosmos. John says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and eternally blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what's written in it, because the time is near. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that we have your word in a language that we can understand. Praise you that we're free to read it and to preach it. And we ask that this book would transform our lives and give us a fresh resolve to live wholeheartedly for you. We pray that whoever has ears will hear what the Spirit says to us as a church. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.